Now, if you listen to most preachers preach, and if you listen carefully to most religious people talk, you'll come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ came into this world to save good, moral, righteous people. If you listen to most preachers preach and most religious people talk, you'll come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ came to call to himself people who need no repentance and heal those who never were and are not now spiritually sick. Instead of the church being a hospital for sick sinners, it has become a social club for self-righteous religious hypocrites. Instead of the church being a wayside rest for weary souls, it has become a place for people to brag about how well they're making the journey theologically, doctrinally, and morally. Instead of hearing from the pulpit and from the pew what great things God has done for us, we have to suffer under the preaching that tells us what great things they're doing for God. But the grace of God in the Word of God, the Scripture declares, is for the guilty. The mercy of God, according to the Bible, is for the undeserving. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. This is a fateful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The Word of God declares that he died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The atonement is to bear real sin away. God's glory, according to this Bible, God's glory is his goodness to the undeserving, to the hell-deserving, to the ill-deserving, and to the needy. Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God said in Exodus chapter 33, I will cause my glory, my goodness, to pass before thee. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. A man does not have a glimpse of God's glory until he has an understanding of God's free, sovereign grace. It's only when we see Jesus Christ acting in grace as a redeeming Savior, showing forth redeeming mercy, that we get a glimpse of his glory. Now let me ask you this question. When does the great shepherd appear most lovely? Is it when he's standing in the midst of the green pastures? Is it when he's standing by the still waters? Is it when he's shown holding a lamb in his arms with the sunlight bathing the fields? Is that when the chief shepherd appears most lovely? Or is it when he's seen returning from the wilderness, his clothes tattered and torn, his hands and his forehead and his feet dripping with blood from the wounds which he bore to find and redeem his sheep? When does the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd appear most lovely? Isn't it when he's coming back from the wilderness of suffering, bearing in his arms a rescued sheep? That is his glory. And that's what he says. I will cause my glory to pass before you. I will cause my goodness to pass before you. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Let me ask you another question. When does the Heavenly Father appear most lovely? Is it when he's dividing his wealth among his sons? Is it when he's receiving their praise and their devotion? Or is it when he goes forth in love and mercy and grace and forgiveness to meet the wayward, wandering prodigal and put his arms around him and cry, "This my son was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive." That's God's greatest glory. Mercy for the chief of sinners, grace for the guilty. That's God's glory. And we haven't seen his glory until we've seen his grace. Let me ask you another question. When does the great high priest appear most glorious? Is it not when he takes the blood atonement into the holy place, under the veil, into the holiest of all, and there in the presence of God alone, for the sins of Israel, for the sins of the people, he puts that precious blood on the mercy seat covering the broken law. Is it not when through that blessed sacrifice, that great high priest puts away all our sins and obtains for us eternal redemption? That is his glory. When does the great mediator appear most glorious? The great advocate. Is it not when he stands before God's awful holy throne of justice and righteousness? Is it not when he stands there and presents his wounds and his stripes and receives for the people whom he represents justification from all their guilt? And here's the Father say, "They are accepted in the Beloved. Because of thy death, they live. Because of thy suffering, they live. Because of thy sacrifice, they live." That's his greatest glory. And if men would open but one eye, they would see that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, great sinners, lost sinners, helpless sinners, hell-deserving sinners. And in saving sinners, Jesus Christ receives his greatest glory. Let me show you that in verse 12 of our text in Isaiah 53. His chief glory is redeeming the lost. His chief glory is bringing back the lost. His chief glory is putting away guilt. It says in Isaiah 53, now watch this carefully. This is our text. Therefore, it talks about him being despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows, stricken, smitten of God, afflicted, wounded, chastised. With his stripes we're healed. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was oppressed, he was afflicted. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great. My friends, at this moment, our Lord Jesus Christ is enjoying the rewards and the glory which the Father hath given him. He's no longer despised and rejected. He is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the book of Psalms in chapter 24 declares this. In Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He's no longer despised. He's no longer rejected. He's no longer a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's the King of glory. And my friends, right now, all the heavenly hosts surround and adore him. All the cherubims and seraphim sing his praise. All the pomp and majesty of heaven surround him. All the redeemed in glory sing his praise unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins. He's not only King of kings, he's the King Maker. For he hath made us kings and priests unto our God. And my words and my thoughts and my greatest imagination cannot explain to you the majesty and the glory and the power that belongs to him who said before he left this earth, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. And the preacher who stands tonight trying to persuade people to feel sorry for Jesus Christ is wasting his time. And the preacher who stands tonight and pictures Jesus Christ as a helpless, defeated, frustrated Savior up there in heaven crying his eyes out because men won't let him have his way doesn't know the Lord of glory. He's King. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. Our God has said, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? What hath he done? What are his credentials? Here they are. Here's four of them. And I'll give them to you tonight. And if you can get a grip on these four things, you'll learn the gospel. If you can get a grip on these four things, you'll learn the gospel, and you may not be lost. If you can get a grip on these four things, you'll find out who Christ is. And you can't be saved if you don't know who Christ is. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent. Paul cried, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I count everything but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not just a Jesus, not just a religion, not just a form, not just a ceremony, that I might know him. God says here, I have divided him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's the King. He's the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He has the world in his hands. He does with us what he will, when he will. He has all authority. And here are his credentials. Here's what he hath done because. You see that? The word I'm looking at in verse 12 first is therefore. God said, therefore, I'll exalt him that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord in heaven, earth, and hell. That's the gateway into the kingdom of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ. That was the magic word that thief on the cross used, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's the magic word that leper used when Christ came down from the mountain and he said, Lord, if you will, you'll make me whole. That's the key word that Thomas used when he fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. That's the word that Saul of Tarsus used when God struck him off that horse blind on the road to Damascus, Lord, what will you have me do? And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, not a fire escape from hell, not a doormat that you walk on here and grab hold of as an insurance policy before you die, Lord, he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. Not so. If he's not your King, he's not your Redeemer. If he's not your Master, he is not your Savior. Therefore, God said, I'll divide him a portion with the great. Why? Because, four things. Look at it here. Because, number one, he poured out his soul unto death. That's why he's Lord. He died that he might be what? Lord. That's what the scripture says. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. He bought that right at Calvary. This whole world was bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world is his. The whole universe is his. He bought that right at Calvary. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living, the saved and the unsaved, the believer and the unbeliever. They all belong to him. He poured out his soul to death. Now, my friends, the penalty of sin is death. The scripture says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The scripture says, sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. And this death we're talking about is not just the death of the body. We're talking about
spiritual death, soul death, eternal death, eternal condemnation, eternal separation from God, eternal punishment. The Scripture says these shall go away into eternal punishment. This is the death that Christ died. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 10. Soul death. Soul agony. It says in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Christ gave his back to those that used the whip. He gave his brow to the crown of thorns. He gave his side to the spear. He gave his hands to those that drove the nails. He gave his beard to those that plucked out the hair. He gave his face to those that smote him. But I'll tell you, he gave his soul an offering for sin. His agony was soul agony. In the garden he cried, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." As the mist of rebellion that rose up from Eden's garden fell upon Christ in that garden of Gethsemane, he cried, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." On that cross of Calvary, he cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His soul was forsaken of the Heavenly Father. It was deliberate. He poured out his soul. Look at that verse 12. God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, said, "I'll give him the greatest portion. I'll give him all authority. I'll give him all majesty. I'll deliver all judgment into the hands of the Son because he poured out his soul." I'll tell you, the agonies of hell will not be the fire that preachers make so much of. That's not going to be the agony of hell. The agony of hell is going to be the soul agony. Separation from God, eternal condemnation. Christ made his soul an offering for sin. A deliberate death, a real death, a voluntary death, and thank God, an effectual death. Turn to John chapter 10 with me and read this scripture. The 10th chapter of John, beginning with verse 14. Our Lord speaking here, and he said, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He's exalted above all God's creation. He's exalted above all angels, above all seraphims and all cherubims and all the redeemed of all ages. He is exalted above all. Why? He poured out his soul to death. All right, look at the second statement in Isaiah 53:12. He poured out his soul to death. And secondly, look at this, and let it ring in your heart. There's not in the Bible anywhere a more important sentence than this one right here. And a person does not know the gospel who doesn't understand this. A person can't understand the gospel who can't understand this sentence right here. He poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered. He was numbered with the transgressors. Do you know what that means? It's repeated three times in the Bible. It's written here, he was numbered with the transgressors. It's repeated in Mark 15:28. He was numbered with the transgressors. It's repeated again in Luke 22:37. He was reckoned among the transgressors. You know what that means? I'll tell you what it means. What would you think if you saw a government report published by the United States Supreme Court? and all the agencies of the federal government with a list of traitors to this country. If you saw a list put out tomorrow of the names of the people who were traitors to this country, who would stoop so low as to sell out their own nation, and on that list you saw your name numbered with them, what would be your reaction? You'd be shamed. Shamed. Oh, how shamed you would be. Well, what if you women here tonight saw a list tomorrow of all the harlots in the tri-state area, all the prostitutes, all the call girls, and that list was posted right down in the public square, right for all to read, and you walked by and saw that list, and there was your name. What would you men feel if you went to the post office tomorrow and you thumbed through the wanted list and there was a picture of all the murderers and kidnappers and rapists, and right there with them was your picture, huh? Numbered with the transgressors. One of them, reckoned one of them, the innocent, numbered with the guilty. Jesus Christ did that very thing right there. When he came down here into this world and was born from Mary's womb, when he came down into this world and was made in the likeness of our sinful flesh, when he came down here into this world, he took upon himself bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and he became, before God's justice and before God's holy law, one of us. He became our representative. He was numbered with us in the Roman census. That's the reason Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, to be numbered among the people in that area. He was numbered with us by public opinion. They said, that fellow's a friend of sinners. That fellow's a wine bibber. That fellow's a gluttonous man. That fellow's a friend of publicans. He was numbered with us before earthly courts. The scripture says he stood on trial before Pilate. And my friends, he was numbered with us back yonder in that covenant of mercy when the Heavenly Father made him our surety. Our debt was there, and Jesus Christ signed it as our guarantor. He signed it as our surety. He signed it as our representative. And he says, everything they're chargeable for, put it on my account. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. He was numbered with us before the Father's justice. That's why he was treated like he was treated. Christ Jesus, our Lord, was numbered with the transgressors. He was a man. He was a fleshly man. He was a human. He was a person who walked on this earth in human flesh. And when the Heavenly Father looked on him, he looked upon that second Adam, representing all of his people. There are only two Adams mentioned in this Bible. The first Adam, who sinned in the garden, and in him we fell. In Adam we died. And the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who came down here as a man and kept the law and obeyed the law and satisfied justice and restored to us everything we lost in Adam. God is a covenant God, and he deals with men through covenants. We fell in Adam. We were restored in Christ. And he fulfilled all that was required of the transgressors. All right, let's go on number three. As I say, if you can get a grip on these things, you'll learn the gospel. You'll learn the gospel. And I'm telling you, you better learn it. Now, this thing of getting religion is not the same as getting salvation. This thing of making a decision for Jesus is not the same thing as being regenerated. I read about a fellow one time that he said, this thing of being born again is something like this. Suppose they were to pass a law tomorrow that the only person who could hold an office in this town was a man who was born in this town, who was a citizen born right here, and no one else could hold an office. So a fella comes in and says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll change my name so it'll sound like a Kentuckian. But that won't give him the right to hold office. He wasn't born here. Another fellow comes in and says, well, I'll change my dress. I'll dress like a Kentuckian. Well, that won't give him the right to hold office. He wasn't born here. Another fellow comes and says, I'll change the way I talk. I'll start talking like a Kentuckian. Well, that won't give him the right to hold office. He wasn't born here. And the same thing's true of this thing of salvation. Except the man be born again, born of the Spirit, he'll not see or enter the kingdom of God. And you can change your name and call yourself a Christian. You can change your dress and dress like a Christian. You can change your talk and talk like a Christian, but you're still not born again. God's people are born again. Born again. Come to grips with this thing. Learn the gospel. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered as the representative with the transgressors. Now the third thing, watch it. And he bare the sin of many. Now brethren, the word of God says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. The word of God says he bare our sins in his body on the tree. It says here in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Look at it. Start at verse 4. And take out this plural pronoun here and put in your own name here. Read verse 4 here. Surely he hath borne my griefs, huh? And carried my sorrows. Look at verse 5. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. Now let me tell you something, and you take this home with you. Jesus Christ did not die as a martyr. A lot of martyrs have died. Cranmer, Latimer, John Huss, Knox, the disciples. A lot of martyrs have died, but Jesus Christ didn't die as a martyr. Jesus Christ did not die as an example. Jesus Christ died as a substitute. He died bearing our guilt. It says that here. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and because of his stripes, we're healed. This is the gospel. And if this is not the gospel, we have no gospel. And if this is not the gospel, if he did not actually die for my sins, then I'm lost. If he didn't die for your sins, then you're lost. But if he bore my sins, I bear them not. If Christ died in my stead, I shall not die. If Jesus Christ went to the judgment and to prison, and to the place of execution in my stead, I shall not go there. Payment God's justice cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. He bare the sin of many. He bare the sin of many. And because he bore them, I bear them not. On him almighty vengeance fell, that would have sunk my soul to hell. He bore it for this sinful race, and thus he became my hiding place. Should storms of thundering vengeance roll and shake this globe from pole to pole, no flaming bolt shall daunt my face, because Jesus Christ is my hiding place. He paid it all. All the debt I owed, sin left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He has been exalted because he's been humiliated. He has been lifted up above all and given a name above every name because he stooped lower than any name. He poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. Now watch the fourth thing. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Now, my friends, Christ gets glory because he died for sinners. Christ gets glory because he was numbered with the guilty. Christ gets glory because he effectually bore our sins. And Christ gets glory because right now he's at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, pleading for you and me. Pleading for you and me. He is our advocate. He is our lawyer. I was preaching in Lucasville Penitentiary 2.5 years ago. I was standing out in the hallway in front of the chapel in Lucasville Maximum Security Penitentiary. And some of the men were coming to the service. And a big fellow walked up who used to be a boxer in West Virginia, heavyweight boxer. He was a big man. He's in jail, in prison for life, because he murdered someone. And they introduced me to him. I put out my hand. I said, "What's your name?" And he told me. He looked at me and he said, "Are you the fella I heard on the radio last Tuesday night?" And I said, "At 6 o'clock, WCAK?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Yeah, I'm the fella." He took my hand in both of his and he squeezed my hand. He looked at me and he said, "I thank God for you." Oh, he said, "I listened to that sermon, Christ, my lawyer, and it blessed my soul. I need someone to plead my case." And my friend, let me tell you something. You need someone up there to plead your case. You might think you're, compared to other men, a pretty good fella, but compared to God's holiness, you're rotten, corrupt, vile, sinful son of Adam. And unless someone there, someone who has something to plead. See, you're guilty. I'm guilty. He can't plead our righteousness, can he? That's filthy rags. Huh? He can't plead our righteousness. That's filthy rags. Even my righteousness is a filthy rag. But he can plead his righteousness. You see, I fail. And I fail now, and I can't keep the law, but he did. And standing there before the Heavenly Father with my name on the palm of his hand and on his breastplate like the high priest of old, he pleads not my righteousness, but his. He said, "Father, I kept the law for him. I obeyed it in every jot and every tittle. I came not to destroy the law. I came not to take the edge off of it. I came not to take the sharpness off of it. I came not to take the weapon out of the hands of the holy law. I came to fulfill it. And for my sheep, I kept it perfect." He can't plead our works. When we've done everything we ought to have done, and none of us have ever done everything we ought to have done or even could have done, he pleads his works. He did it all. The Heavenly Father looked at him and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." He said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." His work was a perfect work. He can't plead my faithfulness because I fail, I have failed, I will fail. There's no need for me to stand here tonight and tell you I will do anything. There's no need to make vows and resolutions because we will fail. But he never failed. The scripture says he cannot fail. And I'll tell you something else he has to plead. He has his righteousness to plead. He has his works to plead. He has his faithfulness to plead. And then by God's grace, he has his blood to plead. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the scripture says, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ makes atonement for our souls. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us. The blood of Jesus Christ completely justifies us. That's what he pleads. He maketh intercession. Old Roland Hill said he dreamed he died. And they took him to judgment. And it was a tremendous thing. There he saw the throne of God. And there out in front of the throne of God, such a vast multitude which no man could number. He couldn't see the beginning of it nor the end of it in any direction, just a vast multitude. And the angel of God was calling out names. And he sat there thinking, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I believe God saved me. I live for God. I preach. He said, I sat there with a little complacency, listening to names being called, people being judged, and cast away from God's presence. And he said, as I sat there in a few moments in my dream, I heard someone call, Rowan Hill. And he said, I couldn't move. My legs wouldn't let me stand. I broke out in a cold sweat. It was so real, he said, so real. Everything was so quiet. All you could hear echoing through that great place of judgment was my name, Rowan Hill. And he said, finally, I got a grip on the rock upon which I was sitting and tried to push myself up to stand and face a holy God and give an account for my sins. To stand and face a righteous, sovereign, holy God and hear my sins, secret and open, brought before my eyes again. But he said, just as I started to rise, I heard someone say, I'm here. I'm here. And he said, I sprang to my feet. I looked around. I wanted to find that other Rowland Hill. Somebody else has my name. And he said, I looked around. Finally, I looked right into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus was standing there before the throne of majesty and whiteness and holiness. And he was saying, I'm Rowland Hill. Father, back yonder in eternity, you gave me Rowland Hill. Back yonder in eternity, I set my love upon him. And I came down to the earth, Father, and I took his place. And I faced the law for Rowland Hill, and I obeyed it, and I went to the cross. And on that cross, Father, all of Rowland Hill's sins were poured out on me. And there I bear his sins. I poured out my soul in agony and death. I was numbered with that fella, Rowland Hill. And I bore his sins. And now, Father, I'm praying for him. I want him. I want Rowland Hill. He's mine. And all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. All that my Father giveth. And Father, this is your will, that of all which you'd given me, I lose nothing. And you gave me Rowland Hill. You gave me Rowland Hill. And he said, I heard the Father say, enter into the glory prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. And he said, I swept through with my Redeemer. I swept through in great majesty and glory to my inheritance which my Lord bought for me. And I laid all my crowns at his feet. Because it's by his grace that I live. You ever learn that? If you ever learn it, that's the gospel. That's it. That's it. The Father told about all his suffering and death in Isaiah 53. And then he said, I'll divide him a portion with the great. Bow down, heavens. Bow down, earth. And on him is Lord. Why? He poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. On that cross he bare the sin of many. And I listened to him pray, and I listened to him plead. And a bunch of those folks said, but we preached in your name, and we prophesied in your name, and cast out devils in your name. I'm listening to my son do the praying up here. I'm not listening to you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. If Christ doesn't plead for you, you don't have a prayer. If Christ doesn't stand for you, you don't have a hope. If Christ Jesus the Lord doesn't come to your aid as your advocate, you're without God, without hope, without help, and without Christ. That's it. That's the reason Christ is all. Christ is all. If he's not all now, he won't be in glory. But if he's your all, he will be throughout eternity. That's the difference in heaven and hell, is Christ. It's Christ. Our Father in heaven, turn our eyes upon Christ. Let us look full into his wonderful face. And then the things of this world, the social world, the political world, the religious world, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. As I stand in his holy presence, I'm made aware of my sin. As I stand in his sufficient, strong, sovereign presence, I'm made aware of my weakness. As I stand in his perfect, obedient presence, I'm made aware of my unfaithfulness and my failure. But oh, thank thee, Father, as I stand in his presence, I'm made aware that I have a refuge. I have a hope. I have a mediator. I have one who loves me, who gave himself for me, and I'm not alone. We won't have to walk that lonesome valley alone. Christ has already gone there for us. We don't have to enter into the grave alone. He's already gone there and won the victory. He has come out the conqueror. We don't have to go to that judgment trial alone, because Christ is bearing our names in his hands, and he's pleading for us, and he won't cease to plead until we're made just like him, conformed to his image. Christ is our hope. Christ is our hope. Take away from us the traditions and customs and ceremonies of religion, and ground us on the rock of ages, the chief cornerstone, the tried and the faithful stone, Christ the Redeemer. In his name we pray, and for his glory, amen.